We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. You are receiving your handouts. I think everybody's actually received theirs by now. And I figured whenever we don't have a blue and a pink, we'll go with the light purple together. So that's what we've got today. And two verses is all we're treating today. But I think that those two verses will be everything that we need for our customary time together. So you have, as is now become our custom, my translation of Jeremiah 2:23 and 24 on your left, Zoe's on your right. So let us read our left side first, please. Whereby do you say, I haven't been defiled, I haven't gone after the Baals? See your way in the veil. Know what you have done. A swift young female camel, intensely interlacing her ways. A wild donkey taught the wilderness. In the desire of her soul, she has panted after wind. In her estrus, who will cause her to turn back? All seeking her won't be exhausted. In their month, in her month, they will find her. And then to Zoe's side, how can you say, I haven't been contaminated? I haven't gone after the Baals. See your way in the dale. Know what you have done. A light-footed young camel interlacing its ways. A wilderness-taught wild donkey in craving of its soul that has panted for breath. Who will make its opportunity return? None searching for it will be fatigued. In its months, they will find it. All right, maybe we have some things in there as you read both of those. Maybe as you read mine on the left, you want to say, there's some things in there that I just don't know what that means. And so maybe you have some hope and you say, maybe Zoe's side will tell me what this means. And you read that and you are equally confused. That's our job. That's what teaching's about. I don't mean that's the translator's job to confuse you. I mean that's my job to explain what the scripture means. And so let's start with getting our bearings with a little bit of context here. We are obviously breaking into a context, right? A context that we have been taking verse by verse as we've been going through Jeremiah, but Jeremiah is speaking in the name of Yahweh to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he is largely diagnosing their spiritual condition and finding indictment against their ways. In the course of doing that, he has just last week, right? If you remember last week, there was this piece toward the end of last week's text wherein Judah was likened to a fornicatress who on every high hill and under every green tree was bending over fornicating. I don't know if I told you about this or not at that time, but it seems that God was, as time went on, more and more disgusted. So that in Isaiah, you find some things in Isaiah that are rather blunt. But Isaiah is before Jeremiah. And by Jeremiah's time, God starts to use some language that you as moral people may think yourself holier than God, because God starts using, he goes from blunt to coarse. And you just wait until we get to Ezekiel, which is a little later than Jeremiah. There, translators will be challenged to translate things boldly, literally enough. And so we're kind of in the middle of the road there with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But God speaks here about Judah's sin, chiefly, especially in this text, about that of idolatry in some, you might not call it graphic, but in more blunt language than he would or has maybe in Isaiah. So we start with our text. That's kind of where we're at. And he says, "Whereby do you say, I haven't been defiled, I haven't gone after the Baals?" This is a good example of, in my opinion at least, of the value of alternate translation. I look at contaminated on the right. I look at defiled on the left. I say I could have gone either way with that. And so they are synonyms in my opinion. And that is all you're dealing with sometimes in some of our translations. At the School of Tyrannus over here, they will make so much about that that, you know, there are so many versions, and there's really not different versions. There are not different versions of the Bible. There are different translations with differences often if they are literal, like this, defiled or contaminated. Pretty much the same idea. But whereby do you say, I haven't been defiled, I haven't gone after the Baals? How can they say they haven't gone after Baals? Baals are, of course, these idols. Baal was the god of, I don't want you to have an extensive Baalistic theology, so it really doesn't matter. But he's the god that I've told you about in the past, who was pictured with legs like this, a part like this, and a lightning bolt in his hand. They've unearthed the examples archaeologically of the Baals. That's the Baal. And he has a big pointed hat on, like a pope or something. And so that's the Baals. This was probably the biggest idolatry of the time of Jeremiah. And so they take it takes the synecdoche's place of all of the other idolatry that has gone on. Indeed, I want to ask the same question. How can they say that? Though I hear the same kind of thing a great deal, not, of course, dealing with Baals, but after someone has freely displayed their bitterness and resentment for an individual, we're supposed to just accept it when one word about 1% of their communication is, but I've forgiven them. And I want to say, whereby do you say, I've forgiven them? It's obvious that you haven't. So we do deny things at times that are very obvious to others. In answering, though, this thing that they could say, see your way in the vale, that is a valley. Know what you have done. A swift young female camel, intensely interlacing her ways. So he likens Judah to this, and then he extends the metaphor to a wild donkey taught the wilderness. In the desire of her soul, she has panted after wind. In her estrus, who will cause her to turn back? All seeking her won't be exhausted. In her months, they will find her. All right, now I've read all of that because that's all sort of one idea, and there's one issue in that that we're going to park on for a while and talk about in greater detail. But let's get the big idea first. First of all, remember last week, and I've already kind of reminded you of this, right? If in the Old Testament, common theme, I'm sure you all get it. Common theme, see it all the time, all the prophets talk like this. All at least the later prophets talk like this. The books, the prophets that have books, almost all of them, speak with this analogy that Israel, or Israel and or Judah, are like a wife, and Yahweh is the husband. So we've got Yahweh, husband, Israel / Judah, wife. And then it will go on to say that this wife has been unfaithful. This wife has, no one kind of uses this language anymore, but this wife committed adultery. Do you ever hear that word anymore, anywhere except in Christian circles? People today say cheated on. All right, okay. So this is the picture of God and Israel. Now, how in that analogy, how does Israel commit adultery? How can you do that? There's only one God. There's only one true God. If God is in the slot of the husband, it's got to be some alternate God then that they worshipped to fit that analogy. And that's exactly what the analogy God uses. That's exactly the analogy. These gods that we know are not gods, but they were ascribing deity to them. They would be the lovers or the adulterers of that picture. All right, now take that a step farther now. You have Israel likened to this unfaithful wife. Now God's taking that analogy and saying, now this unfaithful wife, we're going to liken her to something. So it still ends up being that Israel, in this case Judah, is likened to this, but it's kind of one step removed. And Israel as a wife now is likened to this swift, light-footed, young camel. There is a word, it's very easy if you want to learn the Hebrew word for camel. Very easy. It's gomel. Okay, just make it just say camel and make it a G instead of a C or K sound at the beginning. Camel, gamel. All right, that's the name. Now, this is not that name. This is not that word. Gomel is the word, generic word for like camel. That's the standard word for a camel. This word that's in front of us, bikra, this is it's if it's male or if you're talking about a number of them, it's beker. But if you feminize it, bikra. So we've got a female camel. The difference between a beker or bikra and a gomel in Hebrew is the age. So we've got a separate word for a young camel. We have to use two words, young and camel, to do that. But same animal, different words, and one means this young one. So we've got a young one. It is feminine, and she is intensely interlacing her ways. What are the chances that two independent translators would translate that word interlacing the same way? I tell you, she's good. Okay? So, interlacing. When we think of interlacing, the lacing, picture in my mind is shoes. I don't know why I'm pointing to mine. They have no laces. But, and that's how I like it. Like, if at all possible, no laces, please. Anyway, you know how that lacing looks? You're going this way, then you're going that way, then you're going that way, then you're going that way. It used to be the hardest thing for me to accomplish as a non-mechanically inclined child. But I can do it now. But you know that crisscross situation like that? They're being likened to a young female camel. That is, if you picture it, just going back and forth like this, very quickly, back and forth, back and forth. Why is this camel doing this? Because this camel is in heat and looking for a mate. Okay, let's go on now. They tell you in English, or writing, at least classes in English-speaking domains, don't mix your metaphors. Don't worry about that at all. God does it all the time, and this is the greatest writing that's ever been written. So, mixed metaphor. We go from the camel. We go from the wife, husband, to the camel, now to the wild donkey. The wild donkey, in verse 24, taught the wilderness. We'll come back to that. But this wild donkey, have you ever heard the word onager? That is the word for a wild donkey here. It's very esoteric, though, as a word. I want you to note that I use the simpler word here, wild donkey. So wild donkey taught the wilderness. Now, what about this wild donkey? In the desire of her soul, she has panted after wind. In the desire of the wild donkey, we again have not a separate word for a female donkey, but we have a female donkey in view. In the desire of her soul, she has panted after wind. This is just the donkey version of the donkey is in heat, and the donkey is seeking to mate. She has panted after wind, and once again, look at how panted and panted. Very good. But then, what about wind and breath? We've got wind on the left and breath on the right. I should tell you, and this is the same in Greek if we're in the New Testament, and I find that terribly interesting, that in Hebrew, Old Testament, original language, as well as Aramaic, Greek, New Testament, original language, there is one word for three things: wind, breath, and spirit. And sometimes both make sense. This is, or sometimes all three make sense. And so you're taking context clues as a translator as to which one of these it is. Note how both wind and breath make sense here. She has panted after wind, or she has panted for breath. Both make sense because if we're talking about that donkey, it's the wind that's carrying the scent of a male. And she's, have you ever seen these, it's not just the donkey that does it, but the donkey does it. You've seen these animals that have, that they're going like this, they've got their nose in the air, and they're breathing, they're carrying, they're following this scent. Not like a dog, dogs do this sometimes, but not like a dog that's got his nose to the ground. But it's that, you've got a perfect correspondence here. You've got the one that wants to mate, and there's the other one that is seeking to mate as well. It's that time of year for most mammals. If this is also, it's going to make sense to say that she's panted for breath. When you're panting, or when an animal is panting like that, there, I would think that would be a terrible situation. We sweat, we don't pant. But like dogs that pant, I'm thinking that must feel terrible. This excessive, you know, what we would call hyperventilating, is they're panting and they're getting rid of heat that way. But here it looks like I'm trying to get breath. I'm desperately trying to get breath. And so both wind or breath will make sense here. Spirit will not make any sense here. But there are times when all three will actually make sense. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will actually use that as a play on words. Or maybe that's not even the term for it. He's using the same word that has double meaning. Let's call it double entendre. John 3 is a case like that. That when told that he must be born from above, Nicodemus asks the question of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can these things be? How can a man, when he is old, enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Well, that starts the conversation about being born of the Spirit. And so the Lord says, the wind blows where it wills. And you see the effects of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. That's the wind. So is everyone who is born of the pneuma, is the word that's used three different ways in the New Testament. Now, I would think if you could say, you could posit that we translate that wind because of the context. So is everyone who is born of the wind. I mean, that would make sense in the context. Now, I think it's going to break down as you keep reading, because he who is born of wind is wind. That which is born of wind is wind, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. No, there's an obvious distinction between flesh and not wind, but spirit. But you see what I'm saying. You see how the Spirit uses this situation in the language to kind of make a literary or rhetorical point to you. That just like wind, pneuma, is the Spirit, pneuma. We're going to use two different words in Greek, in English, to translate that, but it's the same word. Sometimes all three make sense. I know that I have encountered that, though I cannot think of the instance where I thought this can go three ways. Which one is it? Here we've got the two, and I'm just telling you that to explain wind versus breath. Both are grammatically, both are Hebraically valid. The next talks about the same idea with the young female camel, though with the donkey. In her estrus, who will cause her to turn back? In other words, she's seeking the male mate. Who's going to make her stop? Who can make her turn back? What are you going to do? You're going to reason with the wild donkey. The wild donkey is doing something according to physiology and instinct. All right. The physiology is the estrus. Now, estrus is that time when in mammals there is a heightened sexual desire. This is the heightened desire to mate, and that's when fertility is there and when conception is possible. That time, in that time, who will cause her to turn back? All seeking her won't be exhausted. That is, you don't have to put a lot of effort. That is, the male donkey doesn't have to put a lot of effort into finding her because she wants to be found. All right? In her months, they will find her. That is, the months of estrus. In that time when it's the mating season, they will find her. Okay, now if we take all of that, so we've gone through 23b through the end of 24. That's our text. That's the majority of our text. What he's saying is this, if you haven't gotten it just by my explaining it. He's saying just like the young female camel in heat is going back and forth fast, like looking terribly. What's the word I'm looking for? That's a good one. That's not the word I'm looking for. But frantically looking for a mate. She wasn't sought after. She was seeking. Israel interlaced and did it in intense PL fashion. Israel went around looking for idols. There, you want to say none of them are real. I mean, it's a real idol, but the idol isn't a real God. Yeah, we all know that. We're Christians. All right. But they went looking for other gods. And here's a principle spiritually that you can see it. You're not going to see it for people looking for Baals or the other names that we don't want to have on our lips. But you see people do this, don't you? Where they want something, and that something that is not of God, they want that something that's not of God, if carnal and Christian, they will make that thing the will of God. People will change their doctrine to get their desire. Now, I'm not saying that that's the only reason that someone changes doctrine. Sometimes it's a change for the better. I've seen changes for the better. I think most of us have seen changes for the better. But I've seen far more changes for the worse. And you can tell, if you're watching. And maybe if I can speak to you frankly, and I know I can, if I can speak to you honestly, you know that maybe some of us are not so experienced, and I am talking about experience. Maybe some of us just haven't been, maybe you're not, let's put it this way, let's talk bluesy, okay? Maybe you're not on this end of the road. That is, maybe you're not down the road as far as I am, as far as being a believer or just age, or we're talking about time. And maybe when I was on the other end of the road, I'd kind of be dull to this. But having seen things happen the same way, you start to be able to predict them as you see them in their incipient form. Like, I'm telling that person wants that. This person wants this thing. And our doctrine is terribly inconvenient because our doctrine isn't allowing them to realize their desire. And so they start talking in terms of, I heard this other pastor, and he was saying that on this issue, he disagreed with you on this issue. It sounded very convincing, and I'm sure it did. I'm sure it sounded very convincing. I remember a woman who desperately, that's the word I was looking for, desperately wanted, will be very general, though none of you know her. In my first year as a pastor, so 31 years ago, she desperately wanted this certain thing. So I said, I'm going to be teaching on this. It's that certain thing. She wants that point to be a certain way. Let's just put it like this. She wants freedom to do a certain thing. And it was time for me to teach this, and I got up when it was time to teach it, and I said, I want more time. I'm going to teach you on something else, because I've encountered something in the scripture that I really need to check this out. I don't want to teach this prematurely. I want to be sure that I teach you the right thing here. So I'm going to take another week and study this from every angle I know. And so this woman approached me afterwards and said, "Oh, I'm praying. I'm praying for you to get this correctly. I'm praying that God gives you illumination." And you know what? God did. And it was not what she wanted. I knew it wasn't what she wanted. This was back in the day. We used to have Bible school classes for credit at the Bible College of our affiliation, and I taught them. So you could get credit by going here. And so we had, on Thursday nights, we had 2 hours of Bible school. And I taught it for 2 weeks, so that was 4 hours. So I took everything that I taught for 4 hours, and I taught it. And when I taught it, from the things I see from standing up here, I mean, it looked like I was killing her. And so afterward, there was a brief interchange, and she expressed her disappointment. And I have never seen her in church again. Now, I don't say I've never seen her. I'm not going to just let you walk out of our lives. This isn't Tombstone. You know, this isn't... "And thus she walked out of our lives forever." No, this isn't Tombstone. I'm not going to just let you do that. I care about you. I love you. In this case, I know what's going on. Within the time that this was taught and I talked to her, she said, I've heard another view this week by another pastor that I very much respect. And I believe that view." Now, I anticipated this. I'm so sagacious. I anticipated this. So I went to that pastor and I said, "Make your case to me about this doctrine." And what he told me was, "I have never studied that doctrine. But I read a book once on it, and I kind of just went with his view. But I've never studied it or taught it, so the teaching that she had heard was something in passing. So watch this now. We've got 4 hours of Bible college level instruction versus a passing thought of someone who admits they've never studied it. They just went with somebody's interpretation in a book." So I told her, "This is what you're doing." Now, it's going to sound really cold when I say it. You understand. If you've ever had any kind of interaction with me on a personal level, you know. Right, you know I'm not going to say this in a biting, sharp way. So let me not do it in a biting, sharp way. Let me do it the way I probably did it. "This is what you're doing. you're rejecting 4 hours of doctrine on this subject for a passing word. And I told her, I've spoken with this pastor, somebody who admits to me they've never studied this topic. Because this is what you want. Now, depending what topic we're talking about, there are greater or lesser ramifications as to what happens when you embrace some doctrine that is not according to the Word of God. But you know what I'm saying? Israel is intensely interlacing. Israel has its nose in the air. Israel was, who can turn her back? This is what they're going after. You see it all the time. Sometimes it is a pseudo-spiritual experience. Sometimes it's, I want an emotional uplift. And, you know, this, I want an esoteric spiritual feeling. Well, I can tell you where to go if you'd like that. I'm not going to do so, but I could recommend churches in town that will give you that if that's what you want. You want, I don't know, there's so many things out there. Hey, whatever you want, you can find it. It's the last days. You can find it. You're not looking for a statue. You're not looking for a graven image. But you are looking for a Jesus Christ that is what Paul called in 2 Corinthians 11:3, another Jesus, at least on that topic. So Judah wanted this. This is predicted to be a particularly chronic spiritual malady of our times, right? 2 Timothy tells us about the times that we live in, predicted, so we shouldn't be surprised about it, predicted centuries ago by Paul to Timothy that the time would come when men will not endure, they will not stomach, they will not put up with sound doctrine. But according to their desires, having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers according to their own lusts. That's what Israel was doing here. All right. You got that. So they got what they wanted. They sought what they wanted, and they found it. Because the idols, what kind of idol do you want? What do you actually want? There's an idol for that. Do you want Baals is what is mentioned here. Do you want absolute sexual abandon that you call freedom? Baal is the god for you. Baal and his female consort Ashtaroth, in the plural. That's what you want. You want that? You'll find that. What do you want your Christian doctrine to look like? You can go out and find it. Especially nowadays. Type in whatever you want. You'll get millions of hits. You find all kinds of people that will not tell you what a sound teacher, announcer of the good message, shepherd will tell you. All right, you got that idea. Now let's look at this one concept in here. What is this in the beginning of verse 24? You see a wild donkey taught the wilderness. in Zoe's translation, wilderness taught. A wilderness taught wild donkey. The picture that we have here of this wild donkey is all of this, you know, this donkey in heat here, but the donkey is taught the wilderness. They've learned wilderness kind of function. They are wilderness taught, like the wilderness taught them how to do this, how to preserve themselves. And that's what the wilderness teaches you. I think of Athanasius. I think if this were me, oh, would I be in trouble. Athanasius was exiled 5 times by Constantine. Why? Because Athanasius insisted on Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. Now, if you have any question about Constantine's salvation, question no longer, all right? The man is exiling the most famous and principal proponent of Homoousian doctrine. He's taking the figurehead, the most famous incarnationist, and he is exiling him outside of the realm of the Roman Empire 5 times. All right. One of those times was in what we call in modern day Germany. So this man is taken out of Alexandria, Egypt. He's taken out of Egypt, and he is dropped by Roman soldiers in the middle of Germany. Now, look, I don't care if you're not used to it and it's Egyptian. I'm not used to it. You take a look out the window. You see what's going on out that window? I'm not used to that. I didn't grow up in Egypt. I'm not a cold lover. Drop this guy in the middle of the German forest and leave him. Because he preaches Jesus Christ as God who became a man. And that's everything. Okay. I think of, what was that like for Athanasius? What would that be like for me? You can literally drop us now. You can fly us over a plane and drop us out. I mean, so I don't get dropped off in the middle of the forest in the winter time in Germany. Okay. I'm going to have to start thinking, even before I get dropped off, I'm going to have to start thinking, what do I do to survive? What am I going to eat? How am I going to get warm? Where am I going to sleep? I'm never going to sleep for as long as I'm here until summer. I mean, I'm never going to be able to sleep. Like, what am I going to do? The wilderness, you know, it's like it's nature. And this desire of Judah was wilderness taught. We all get taught by the wilderness. The wilderness it's the animal's nature. It's a wild donkey. It wasn't a domesticated donkey, and you drop the donkey in the wilderness. But the onager has grown up in the wilderness. The wild donkey was taught. You have to say taught, but it's not, you know, instruction like classroom instruction, but it's more trained. It's the training of all the wild donkeys around me, and particularly my donkey parents, you know, and I'm watching. Oh, we eat that. We don't eat this in the wilderness. Or we can get water there. We can't get water here. It's in the desert, but that plant has water in it, and we eat the plant, and we get the water that we need. And I know that the donkey is not consciously thinking that, it's just natural once it has grown up taught by the wilderness. So the wilderness, what's the wilderness that's teaching Judah to act this way? It's obviously the flesh, right? I mean, there's a nature that's akin, that's in sync with the idol. Because humans made the idol, and thus they made it like humans want their God to be. And there's something about those people, those humans, that made that idol that is the same thing that's in me as a human. That they wanted God to be like that. And I want, in my flesh, I want God to be like that. And thus, we get retrained in the truth by what the Scripture calls the renewing of the mind. Romans 12:2. I've got all this wilderness training in me. And it happens consciously and unconsciously, which corresponds to actively and passively. Let me explain. I am consciously taught certain things because my parents are actively teaching me that as I'm growing up. I remember being consciously, it was conscious on the teacher's part, it was conscious that what I was being told. I was consciously being and actively being trained to lie. I hope that it was not your case. I think it was the case with most, if not all of you. You were taught to lie. You were taught to lie that is a hideous hairstyle. Oh my land, who did you let touch your head? Do you like my hair? You've been taught to say yes, say, oh, it's very nice, very... No. You lie in that situation. Or, hey, here's one way I was taught to lie. How did I ever graduate high school? Really, how did I ever graduate high school? I am convinced... See, so you guys think I'm intelligent. Yeah, because I deal with the things that I'm intelligent on. But you know what, this math thing? I am convinced that if my mom did not work together with my algebra teacher, half of the day he taught algebra horribly. But then the next half of the day he'd go and work with my mother in the high school. I'm convinced that I graduated because of that. All right. But here's another one. Here's another one. Don't you have to pass gym? Oh, bad experiences with gym on the back table there. Don't you have to pass gym? And don't you have to swim? How did I pass? You know I can't swim. Lying. That's how. You lie, and you get another doctor. You get a doctor to lie for you. And you get the doctor to write you an excuse that says you're allergic to chlorine, when you have no allergy to chlorine. Let me show you. This is the wilderness, you understand? The wilderness teaches you how to get over on people. The wilderness teaches you how to cope with life. The wilderness teaches you defense mechanisms, and some of it is conscious and active, but some of it is unconscious and passive. You don't even know that you're learning it. You just watch humans in the situations that humans are put in, and that's the way we do it. That's the wilderness. Okay? That's the wilderness. And that wilderness is happening all the time. And the wilderness has communicated certain values to you. They're not the values of the kingdom of God. They're the values of another system. The wilderness, there's different kinds of wildernesses, right? That wilderness that Athanasius was dropped in, that was probably a lush forest in the Bavarian Alps or something, if my geography is at all right. If you got dropped the other way, if you were exiled into the Egyptian desert, that's a wilderness, but that's a different kind of wilderness. That's a different shape of the same thing. And we have been taught in certain families, you're taught one thing. In other families, you're taught something else, but both of them didn't get it from the scripture. If we go to another place in the world, it takes one shape. Say in the Middle East, it'll take another shape in the Far East. It'll take another shape in the West. But you know what they all have in common? Colossians 2:8, not according to Christ. It's anti-Christ. And if you're brought up, let's say, in Iran, then though you are taught a certain variety of the wilderness, and it makes you gravitate away from Yahweh, the name for God that we're talking about in the Old Testament, New Testament, let's say Christ, it teaches you don't do it this way. It's same verse, Colossians 2:8, but it is according to the elements, literally, that's the word that was used. I'm not saying you should translate it this way, but it's the word that's used as the very basics of a language. You're talking about the alphabet. The alphabet, the ABCs of world or wilderness philosophy is not according to Christ. Whatever's not that divine viewpoint, whatever isn't that, you know, the wilderness teaches you. The wilderness warns you against people like me. Why are you listening to me? Why are you, do you know how dangerous it is to listen to me in what I'm saying here today? And some of you are right on board with me. Like, do you know how dangerous it is to hang around with people like this? Yeah, it's dangerous for what? It's dangerous for your screaming flesh that's saying, you don't want to be like them. I had somebody once when I was preaching in the Oak Grove actually literally tell me, literally they said, I don't want to be open to what you're saying. I said, okay, why don't you want to be open to what I'm saying? Because if you're right, God will make me like you. And I was preaching in the Oak Grove open. Like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to even be open to it. Okay, now probably, no, God's not going to have you do that. But the wilderness, to be wilderness taught, here's the problem, big problem with wilderness taught. With wilderness taught, see, the wilderness is teaching you to deal with the wilderness. What's the problem? The wilderness. Okay. The wilderness is the problem. How do I deal with this problem? Let the wilderness tell you how to deal with the problems that it has made itself. When it tells you how to do that, it's not going to heal you out of that problem. And wilderness training, wilderness conditioning, thinking like this, damages you. It hurts you. I don't want to use illustrations today of this. I'm hoping, honestly, that I can just, in general terms, explain this well enough so that you can identify the individual things in your life that you can say, that's wilderness. That's the world system. That's not according to Christ. whatever we want to call it. That's unspiritual thinking. That's carnal. That's flesh. But when you function according to, chiefly it's thinking, because that's what teaching deals with, right? This wild donkey is wilderness taught. It's taught. Teaching happens with your mind, with what you think. When one thinks according to the world, elementary principles of the world is not according to Christ. That engenders dysfunction. That perpetuates unhealthy pseudo-solutions. We have quasi-panaceas now. That is, this is the way you deal with this problem in the world. It exacerbates the problem. The world started it. The world now tells you how to deal with it. And when you deal with it the way the world tells you how to deal with it, it makes the problem even worse. So we have problems of instability. We have problems of insecurity. We have problems of paranoia. We have all kinds of problems that maybe those problems can be in some fair measure diagnosed correctly by the psychological world out there. But as we said in our study of the sacrifice of wellnesses, it may be able to diagnose a problem, but it can't deliver the solution. The solution has to be a radical separation from the wilderness. And the opposite of the wilderness is truth. And Christ Jesus is the truth. So I recommend radical mega Christ therapy. And that's the dangerous stuff. That's the stuff like, you don't want to be open to these people. These people are fanatics. These people are radicals. These people are Jesus freaks. These people are weird. All right. These people are overboard. These people are you don't want to, this is not respectable. No, this is the plan for you. This is the plan for your life in the wilderness. You do this, then you do that, then you do this, and it's futility. The wilderness plan for your life is futility. This is what you want to do. You want to get, once you get to be an age where you can start to think, we're going to put you in school. Once you get out of school, you want to get good grades all through school. All through school, if we have to lie about you having a chlorine allergy, we're going to get you through this school, because then we're going to get you through that. So we're going to get you to, then you go to college. After you go to college, you get a job, and after you get your job, you get this some high paying job, and then you get your high paying job, you get married, and then you have 2.5 kids, a dog and a cat, and then you teach those kids to do just like you were taught to do, and then you sock away money for your retirement all the time, and there's always this carrot dangled at the end of the stick to get you to do what the world wants you to do. And if you don't, either you choose not to go that way, or you do choose to go that way, but you're no good at it, then there is judgment from the wilderness. Then there is guilt from the wilderness. Then there is manipulation from the principal representatives of the wilderness. Then there is shame that comes with it. You won't do this. You just won't get on the program. You just won't be part of the matrix. Then we've got ways to make you feel bad enough about yourself to warm up to the wilderness. Over against all that is this Oh, it's fantastic. I'm just going to talk about him for a little bit. Wouldn't you want this kind of person? Like, man, don't you want this kind of person? Don't you want somebody that wants the best for you and will die to give it to you? And I mean literally. And I mean die, not some run-of-the-mill death. I mean, hey, why don't any of the idol makers, why don't they make one like this? Who wouldn't want this? Why wouldn't one of the idol makers make a god like ours? Because nobody would believe it. And we wouldn't believe it unless God caused us to believe it. Wouldn't you want a God like this who says, I choose you. And who cares why I chose you? What do you even care? What does it even matter? I choose you. I want you as mine. I will be devoted to you for the rest of time and eternity. But you got a wilderness problem. The only way it can be fixed is to be messianically crucified out of existence. It's the crucified part. This God says, I'll do it. I want you. I want you that bad. I want you that much. I love you this far. I'll submit to my creatures that probably aren't those that will become my people. But I'll submit. Some of them did. I'll submit to my creatures flaying my flesh off of my body. I'll submit. I'll become human first so we can do it. I'll let my creatures strip my skin off, scourge it off of me. I'll let them beat my skin off me. Nail me onto a tree. Hang there for 6 hours. That'll make the basis. That'll lay the foundation upon which, after rising from the dead, I can freely receive you to myself. You can't even believe, but I want you. So I'm going to give you, I'm going to supernaturally give you faith to believe me. Now, I'm going to love you for time and eternity. I'll always want you. You're going to mess this up. I know ahead of time you're going to mess this up. I'm going to tell you this is the way I want you to live. Not like the wilderness. You're going to do wilderness things. You've been brought into the city. You're going to do wilderness things. You've been brought into the holy city, the New Jerusalem. You're going to go back to the wilderness every once in a while. I know you're going to do that. I'll give you mercy when you do. I'll love you unconditionally. I'll be devoted to you forever. I'll be dedicated to your well-being. I will be committed to you. I'll love you forever. I'll make you my child. I give you the Holy Spirit. I wait through a great tribulation in what is by divine viewpoint a vapor, but to you feels like an eternity, to embrace you. You see this is right over there on the table. You see that shirt that you can order? I love that picture. There's a shirt you can order. Order the shirt of this woman being hugged by a glowing being with holes in his hands. Like, we're going to watch this movie, right? I'm getting ready to close here. But we're going to watch this movie. Is it this Friday? I can only imagine, and it has something to do with a song like that. But most of you heard that song. I don't know what I'll do. Am I going to fall down at his feet when I see the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to sing hallelujah? Am I going to... Yeah, you know what? You don't know what you're going to do. That's the point of the song. You can decide you're going to do anything you want to. You're going to get bowled over by holiness when you see him. I think I'm literally going to do it. It's time. What was I planning on doing? You don't know what you're going to do. But you know what? He knows what he's going to do. And I don't know if it looks like that. I don't know if it happens like that. But the second after you die, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the second after you die, and the wilderness is gone forever, and you never deal with it again, he's embracing you. He's waited so long to do that. That's what we have over against the wilderness. I don't want the wilderness. I have spite for the wilderness. The wilderness doesn't love me. Maybe if I do it, maybe if I do the wilderness thing, maybe if I get my bachelor's degree and then I get my master's degree, the wilderness will really love me if I get my doctor's degree. And then if I just toe the line and I don't get too crazy with this Jesus business, probably that's not going to work. The wilderness will not love you if you're a believer. Here's another blues song. I don't particularly like this one, but I hear it on my blues station. The streets will love you to death until you don't have a home anymore. Oh, yeah, the wilderness will just endorse what you do as long as you follow its program, but it won't help you and it won't change you and it won't give you health, and it won't make you whole, and it won't save you. Why did that woman, why is it the word sozo in Greek, saved? That woman wanted healed of a hemorrhage. That's what she wanted. If I only touch the edge of his garment, I'll be made whole. Yeah, I'll be saved. Touching him with faith, I'm going to try not to give away Sundays, because I'm going to stop on a dime here. Touching him with faith. Takes away the defilement, the contamination. Touching him with faith makes us whole. If you'll believe what the scripture says about you, Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him. Put it in the language of the Song of Songs, and the Lord Jesus Christ can say it to any member of his body. You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. Wilderness finds spots, puts you down for it. The Lord Jesus Christ removes spots and receives you freely. Who doesn't want this? This is the last thing I tell you. Putting it away. A few of us saw a video called Inc. 180. I've told you about it before. In it, there is a woman who gives her testimony, and she's talking about men that have abused her. And then she talks about God. She says, there's this God who will love me unconditionally. She asks this question, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? You want to be loved unconditionally, don't you? Who doesn't want that? It's a wonderful thing about Jesus Christ. Who doesn't want that? Everybody wants that. I'm part of everybody. I want that. We've got that. We've got it. One who has ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.